it's quite nice having a cold today. Saying to Steve just before, after everything I had over the last 12 months, it's a pleasure to have something normal. Bit of a surprise, really. And we're thinking this morning about a surprising journey. And we've reached the end, or we're reaching the end of our journey through the wilderness and heading into Holy Week. We've been preparing ourselves to journey with Jesus to his most difficult and barren period yet. His betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, his death. Now we of course know the end of the story, don't we? There's all these big films and stories and movies coming out at the moment, and you know, sort of if you're a Game of Thrones fan or an Avengers fan, and there's all this fear that, you know, one of the actors might tell the end of the story, or it might leak out somehow, and then it'll all be ruined. Well, the great thing is we know the end of the story with Easter, and it isn't ruined. It's absolutely fantastic. You know, the horror of Good Friday, the numb waiting of Easter Saturday will explode into joy. The victorious resurrection of Easter morning itself. But for those who lived through that first Easter weekend, the struggle of this week was all too real. They all doubted that it would turn out okay. They had all failed to understand God's plan. And our own wilderness experiences can be very much like that. Looking back, we can see how God has used dry and barren and difficult times to shape us. But when we're there in the middle of it, it's almost impossible to get that kind of perspective. And when the good things do come along, they can take us completely by surprise as God works in mysterious and unpredictable ways. Now, that's not a new way that God works. This is a surprising journey because God's always been like that. So our first point this morning is the surprising hope in the Old Testament. When we read the account of the heroes of the Old Testament in Hebrews 11, we get this surprising kind of picture. The writer describes giants of faith who nevertheless lived through some literal and metaphorical wilderness experiences. We read that some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were not sort of super spiritual people who kind of floated through life on a cloud of ease and joy. I was reading the other week about the pastor of a church in London who drives a Lamborghini and lives in a mansion with a Bentley and a Range Rover parked outside. I don't see much of that with the heroes of God in either the Old or the New Testament. Instead, we read about people who struggled in the deserts of sorrow, with rejection and on the receiving end of physical violence, but who in the midst of this experienced some amazing answers to prayer. We're told that they were people who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. They did see amazing answers to their prayers and their acts of faith. But when the writer comes to the end of the account, he admits these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So although they were great heroes of faith in the Old Testament times, although they were people who endured great suffering for their faith in God, they didn't, says the writer, earn their salvation. Although they'd done these great things, endured these great things, been through these incredible times of suffering and persecution, they didn't earn their salvation. Why not? Well, because none of us do. No one can. Our salvation is actually a free gift from God, not an earned reward. God didn't announce that anyone had reached his level of holiness, despite their suffering or whatever they'd endured, because no one could. Instead, the hope that these Old Testament heroes of faith had lived in was fulfilled in Jesus. His living and his dying and his rising again saved them as it saved us. God's greatest surprise is that his promises are fulfilled in Jesus. This is our second point. The fulfilment of God's promises in Jesus. The hopes of the people of God, they were pinned on the Messiah. We've actually got Wonder Woman with us today. If you just have a glance down the aisle, Wonder Woman is here. We're very honoured. It's a great privilege to have her in our presence. And she can save you from all sorts of things. But actually, the hope of the people of Israel was only in their Messiah. They knew only the Messiah could save them. But this is a surprising journey. So we see that Jesus is the surprising Messiah. You see, Jesus comes not as a military superpower, not as a superhero, not as sort of a wonder Messiah, but as a helpless baby. He lives not as a rich politician, but as a homeless wanderer. He preaches not vengeance to Israel's oppressors, but grace and love for enemies. And his triumphant entry into Jerusalem is not on a chariot of war, but fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah from hundreds of years before in the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The surprising answer to all of Israel's hopes is a humble man on a donkey. A humble man who would further humble himself to die on a cross. The crowd who welcomed him with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna would quickly turn on him. But the cross that appeared to be his final defeat would turn out to be his once and for all victory over death and sin and the devil. And his resurrection would become the first fruits of our resurrection. It's the guarantee of the promise through Isaiah. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. And gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And so as we come to the end of our journey together through the wilderness, we need to consider where it is that we live now. Because our walk through the wilderness is not over. Why not? Because you see, lastly, we live in the in-between time. Jesus is risen. Death is defeated. We have the salvation of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, God hasn't quite finished with this wilderness world. There are more people to be saved through faith in Jesus. So God holds back Christ's final coming. And that means that we will continue to experience both desert struggles and resurrection surprises. The promised land for us, the new creation, is before us. So we need to press on. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to take our inspiration and take heart from the Old Testament heroes and from Jesus, so that we finish this journey together. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We live in a fallen world. We know that. We will experience the wilderness before we reach the perfect new creation promised by God. So we need to keep focused on the hope that we have through faith in Christ. So during Lent, we've journeyed with Jesus through the wilderness. And we've seen that it's a secret journey, that it's a spirit-led journey, that it is a simple journey, and a sorrowful journey. It's a sacrificial journey, and a truth-speaking journey, and it's also a surprising journey. And journeying with Jesus and discovering those things about the journey means that we've begun to discover how we draw strength from him during the hard times that we will all face in our Christian walk. As we struggle and mourn and cope with sacrifice, then we can know that Jesus is walking with us now. God is using even our struggles to transform us and to prepare us for the day when all sorrow and all crying will flee away, and Jesus will return in glory to herald the new creation, the recreation of the garden of God that will replace forever the wilderness in which we now live. So as we begin Holy Week, let's pray for that day to come as together we look ahead to Easter. Amen.